As you know, Corinne and I were at a conference recently for leaders within SIM. Now, the main reason that these SIM leaders, or that SIM wants these leaders and mentors to get together, is for the relationship between the mentor and the leader to grow. And it does. We spend a whole week together. We're face to face. We have meals together. The design team have made a conscious decision to put people in the same room together so that we can see each other face to face. Because we know that the impact of actually sitting together with someone is far greater than doing it through a video screen. And many of us have actually realised that over the last 2 years. But they'd been doing this for many years before that, making sure that we actually get together. And we're not surprised, are we, that we do enjoy getting together? We love having to... we love going out with our friends, going out for coffee, enjoying a meal together. And we love these things because we're people who need relationships. We get this desire from our God because he is a God of relationship. All that he has done to create the world and put in it and put people in it revolve around relationship. Now, we see it throughout the Bible where God is constantly working on ways to relate to his people, drawing people to himself. We see it in the way that people interact and connect and live today, how we enjoy one another. I mean, it all comes from a God of relationship. Now, in this final section of 1 Thessalonians, we're actually going to continue with 2 Thessalonians next week, but this is the last part of his first letter to them. Paul gives the church some instructions to finish off the letter. He's very clear about what the visible church should look like, how the church should live out the gospel in this world. And the question we're going to answer today is this. Well, what does the gospel church look like? And I've got three answers for you. All three things revolve around our relationship. We're going to have that on the screen now. How we relate to our leaders, how we relate to one another, and then how we relate to God. The church is the gospel made visible. And Paul gives us three ways to live as his visible gospel in this world, as the visible gospel in this world. Now, it'd be great for you to have your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians so you can follow along. And up on the screen is that outline. We'll leave it up there for the sermon for this time. Now, the first point you'll see is that a gospel church cares for its leaders. You can see that in verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, Paul wrote to a church that's following Jesus. That's why it says in verse 12, to the brothers. It means brothers and sisters. We don't discriminate in Greek. And they're all urged to do a couple of things. They're asked to have respect for those who labour among them and who are over them in the Lord. Now, who are those who are over them and labour among them? Well, it doesn't say the word elder in this context, but from the context, it's no doubt talking about those who are leading the church. And for us, it would be the elders who lead. They're the ones who work hard among you. Now, the role of an elder in our church is the role of an under-shepherd. They are the shepherds of God's people under the good shepherd who is Jesus. Now, a gospel church will have leaders who work hard to shepherd God's people. Well, how do they work hard? Well, they do a few things. I'm going to share four of them. They know, they feed, they lead, and they protect. There's sort of four things that we can see really quickly. Not in your passage today. I'm sort of getting some, bringing some things in from elsewhere. And so when we think of our elders, they need to know what's going on in your life so that they can pray for you and care for you. They need to feed you with the Bible and encourage you in your walk with Jesus. They lead and make plans so that the church grows and grows you into greater maturity in Christ. And we protect you from wandering off. We want to help you understand the Bible and we'll be there when you're tempted. That's how elders work hard in a gospel church. And we do this as we follow the example of Jesus' servant leadership. And I'm thinking especially of when he washed the disciples' feet. He did it from a posture of being a servant for those around him. Now, when we understand the gospel message, we submit to Jesus, don't we? And we make him Lord of our life, even though he was the one who served us. And that's the idea here as well. As elders in the church, we don't hold a position to be in power over you. But we have this position because we want to work hard for you. We want to serve you because we love you. We want to see you grow up into maturity in Christ. And so we're over you to serve you, if you know what I mean. Now, Paul says that the church should respect those who labour over them, who labour among them, to respect and esteem them, he says. So a gospel church recognises that leaders work, recognises their leaders because they work hard among you. Now, this is a challenge for the elders, isn't it, to work hard? But that's not Paul's challenge to the church here. He wants the church to see that their leaders who do work hard, and they want them to see them and look up to them as they work hard. The elders are called to work hard. They're called to labour. They're over you because they have great concern for you. And that's why in verse 13 it says the church should hold them in high regard. Because, not because they're elders, but because they work hard among you. They've got your best interests at heart and want to see you grow into maturity. And Paul says as they take on this role, you should have a good attitude toward them, to respect them and esteem them, because they have the role to build you up and serve you, and it's a hard task. Now, as a gospel church, this is the way you care for those in leadership: respect and esteem. And so I want to say that if you are having trouble doing this, then the first thing I urge you to do is to pray for your leaders. Pray that they will serve you well. Pray that they will be men of God who care for the sheep under their protection, that they care for you. Pray that they will work hard. Now, you may even need to ask God to give you the ability to respect and esteem them. It's very clear that that's what Paul wants for this church. Now, we have a bunch of elders who care for you and they work hard, but they will fail and they may even let you down and may have already let you down. So pray that they will be able to do their job well, have the ability to serve you, and that we may have the grace with each other to encourage them when they do fail. So a gospel church works hard to care for their leaders. That's the first thing that we see today. The next thing we see is that a gospel church works hard at fellowship. Now, we sort of move from the pastoral up down, pastor and elders to congregation, to now moving to a peer pastoral level now. We're looking at pastoring one another. And we can see that in verses 14 and 15, where he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Now, in their care for one another, their urge to care for three groups, you can see them there in those two verses, the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. The idle who weren't contributing, we don't have much on them in this letter, but we will catch up with them in 2 Thessalonians. We'll see that Paul comments again that they actually didn't look at this note that he mentioned. It went unnoticed because he mentions it again. They're being lazy, and he tells them. Second, we have the faint-hearted, or perhaps the timid. Now, these are probably people who lost family and were worried about those missing out on Jesus' return. We saw that in chapter 1, didn't we? And Paul says, we'll comfort them. And then the third group are the weak, the ones who Stan talked to you about in chapter 4. Those who found sexual temptation difficult. They fell into temptation quickly and weren't honouring of their own bodies. And what Paul says is the church was to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, this is what you'd expect in a grace-filled church. It's a gospel church that looks out for these people who need help, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally too. See, a church like this knows that all of us have our problems. Now, I've been getting to know you guys over the past year and a bit, and I hate to say this, but I haven't found one of you who is perfect yet. Now, I'm sure that you've realized something too. I'm not Jesus either. I'm not perfect. I need prayer. I need your support. I need your love. I need your kindness, just like everyone else needs those things from you. And in a gospel church, we don't put one another down because of our failures, but we stand with each other and help each other in our failures. See, to put one another down would be the opposite of what it's saying here in verse 15. But rather what we do is we admonish, encourage, and help those who fail. See, we want to see them grow up into maturity, not put them down in their weakness. We build them up in their failures. And this is our heart's desire, isn't it? Just like we desire for ourselves to grow up into maturity in Christ. We want to know him more. We want to grow. We want to have a deeper relationship. And none of us is fully there yet, are we? And we still need to grow up. And I think that we need one another to grow up. Now, Paul spoke to the church and wants the church to be a place where this fellowship can happen. And that's what he's talking about here. As a gospel church, we want to work hard at fellowship. We want to be a church that grows deeper together. As a church that grows deeper together, it means that we have more and more spiritual conversations. We give one another things to pray for. We ask one another what we're learning in the Bible. We ask one another what we can pray for. Now, we don't do any of this to condemn, but we do it to encourage. We're concerned for one another because we want to see the best in those around us, don't we? We want those who have heard and understood the gospel to live out the gospel, and that's why we encourage one another, and that's why we're a gospel church that works hard at fellowship. Now, we've seen so far that our gospel church cares for its leaders, that it works hard at fellowship, and now we're going to see that a gospel church works hard at worship. And what I mean by this is that the church works hard at their relationship with God. Our life is a response to the gospel, and this is our act of worship, and it's how we relate to God. Now, in verses 16 to 22, it has eight verbs that refer to them as a group. They're words that call this church to action, and Paul uses them to instruct the church. And this is what he wanted them to do. Look at verse 16. I'll read from 16 to 22. Where it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now, there's a lot of instruction here. Corinne tried to go through most of that in the kids' talk this morning very quickly. But there's a lot of instruction here on what following Jesus looks like. There's a lot of instruction on what following Jesus together looks like. It's about the church together. We don't have time to look at all these things that we've seen, but I'm going to focus on three of them. Rejoice, pray, and thanks. So how does a gospel church work hard at worship? Well, they rejoice always. This isn't anything new for this church. Paul has already encouraged them and told them that their joy had been made known in other parts of Macedonia back in chapter 1. Paul realized that they needed the reminder to constantly rejoice. Right now they're suffering various setbacks, and Paul isn't saying to ignore the setbacks, but he's saying in the middle of these setbacks, remember the gospel message. Remember what Jesus has done for you. And this is the unique message of Christianity, isn't it? I know for us, living in South America for so long, we would look at all these sad people as they went to church. But Christianity isn't marked by sadness, is it? We should be marked by joy. We don't go around crawling on our knees in penitence, but we rejoice always. We're always joyful. And this is the mark of a church that has understood that Jesus has paid the price for their eternal security. See, a gospel church is marked by joy. And this should be a picture of our church too, shouldn't it? We rejoice and are joyful always because we know that Jesus has given his life to set us free. It gives us hope in the face of major setbacks. Like we saw last week, our eternal future is secure, so live today in the joyful knowledge of what Jesus has already done. Remember the gospel. Remind yourself daily that Jesus is your Saviour and live your life with joy. Now, Paul doesn't say to be joyful when everything's fine. He says to rejoice or be thankful constantly, always, at all times. Now, this is really hard when things aren't going well. So that's why we follow Jesus together. It's why this whole section is not just for individuals, but it's a command for the church together to rejoice always. It's a picture for us to be side by side, reminding one another of the love that Jesus has for us and to build one another up with the gospel. A gospel church works hard at worship by being joyful. That's the first one. The next one is that Paul tells them is that the gospel is marked by prayer. A gospel church is marked by prayer. Now, we know that prayer is communication with God. It's the way that we tell God what's going on for us. And Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, pray continually. Continually talk to God. And as they do this, it shows their dependence on God. Prayer puts everything before God and says, you're in control and we're not. Again, this isn't a command for a few or some of them. It's for all of them, to the church. He wants them to engage in prayer. He wants them to live in dependence on God. So is this a picture of our church? Do we pray continually? It's definitely the application here. If you're in a relationship with God, you must pray. A gospel church works hard at worship by prayer. We live in dependence on God. Now, I think we take prayer seriously. We make time each week to pray together here, and we've got a list of areas that are important for us that we make sure that we're praying for. We put prayer points in the bulletin, and we have a prayer meeting once a month. I think there's even an app going around somewhere that people are sending around little messages to everyone saying, please pray. But what about your prayer life? What's it like? Could you say that you pray continually? I'd have a guess and say that many of us don't pray continually. But I want to encourage you today to think about how you can pray more. We have a little book on our dining table at home, and it has photos of people that we love and pray for. And we just flick the page over at every meal, and we pray for the next person on that list. It's just a simple way that helps us to pray for those people that we care for. Now, maybe you're like me and you forget who to pray for. So make life easy for yourself and get some photos and make a list and put it somewhere visible and do something that can help you to continue to pray continually. Because as a gospel church who works hard at worship, we do it by prayer. Now, the last way a gospel church works hard at worship is by being thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances. And that's in verse 18. The church is reminded to be thankful no matter what's going on, sickness or health, rich or poor, single or married, foreign or native. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in right now, give thanks. message is pretty clear, isn't it? And I think it's pretty clear for us to give thanks for all that's going on. This is about our attitude to life, isn't it? And we shouldn't be the ones going around complaining and being negative about anything around us. We should be the one who give thanks. You would think that some people have heard Paul tell the church that they need to be cranky about everything and anything. By their own power, they should show their crankiness to all. Maybe you've heard that verse. That's not really a verse, but I'm changing a verse that's very known, well known to you, I'm sure. Paul doesn't write that. He says to give thanks always, at all times. The opposite is to be cranky. If you're suffering, give thanks. If you've lost something or someone important to you, give thanks. If you've missed your flight, give thanks. If you've crashed a car, give thanks. All circumstances require us to be thankful. It's a hard one, isn't it? We often feel that we have the right to complain and be angry about what's going on in our life, but Paul is very clear here that we shouldn't be like this, but we should be thankful. In fact, at the end of 18, he says, he adds the phrase to say that this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. He desires for you to be thankful in the midst of your suffering. So if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, then God's desire for you, his will for your life, is that you live in thankfulness to him. A gospel church works hard at worship by being thankful. Now, to wrap up what we've seen today, what a gospel church looks like, well, it cares for its leaders, it works hard at fellowship, it works hard at worship by being joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Now, we don't need to worry too much as we act, because we know, as we see in verse 24, that Jesus will do it. He will work in us and through us to make this happen. Just like he's done so many other things for us as well. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's a great reminder of this sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that gives us the desire to live out the gospel in our lives. And it's because of his death and resurrection that we desire to be a gospel church. And my prayer is for all of us, is that we can live out this gospel well, and that these few things that we've seen today will be a few of the many marks of this church as we grow to be a gospel church that works hard for our Saviour. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died to set us free from our sin. We ask that you work in each one of us as we think about what your word has encouraged us to do today. Help us to be a church that is marked by the gospel. In the strong name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.